here last Wednesday. But the devil got a hold of me and watching the election. And I had prayed so much about the result of the elections that I just couldn't get away from that sinful television. And I listened and kept going and tried to get up and go to bed, and then something else would happen. And by the time I was fully satisfied, it was almost the time for me to get up in the morning. So I apologize for that, because I didn't want anyone to think that I wasn't giving attention to what our brother was teaching from chapter 5. Now, we were talking about Ephesians, and just let me remind you of the probably the most important part of Ephesians, that the first three chapters are doctrine. And doctrine simply means teaching. And we'll find quite a bit about teaching in these verses that we'll review. I'll read shortly. And then from 4 to 6, there's no point having doctrine unless you have practice, deportment, and behavior. So this is doctrine and deportment. We'll keep two DDs like Doctor of Divinity. So that's what you should keep in mind as you read Ephesians. And the other three-legged stool that I mentioned, that Ephesians is the body. What that means, we'll see. And Colossians is the head of the body. And Philippians is the mind of the body. So if you can keep those things in mind, it will help you in your own personal reading of what the Apostle Paul is getting at. When you read Scripture, the aim is to put yourself in the sandals of the people who received the letter. What exactly was the Apostle Paul talking about in their own language? And we know that in Ephesians, the Apostle was giving a new revelation that he actually received in prison. The first indications of the inclusion of the Gentiles, of course it occurred many, many times in the Old Testament, way back with the initial contract or covenant to Abraham that the Gentiles would be included, but in the life of the Apostle Paul. Remember, he was this smart mouth guy who was kind of a holy roller. And on the way to Damascus, it was given to him that insight of a ministry that was to come later. But included in that was also the glimmer of a light to the Gentiles. Now, it wasn't revealed yet, because it's only when we get over to Ephesians that we have the full revelation that in the body of Christ there would be no Jews, Gentiles, blacks, whites, or any difference, male, female, any difference. But all would be included as one. And in these verses that we'll read, we'll see something about the unity of the body. Now, the Brethren movement has not been one which has been characterized by a lot of unity. And you know, from the initial gathering together in Dublin of John Nelson Darby and two of his associates to break bread, separate from the established church, I think the Brethren movement had ended up with 43 different subtypes and splits, and there's
closed ones and open ones and tight ones and loose ones, and we could go on. Fortunately, you're not afflicted with that too much in the United States, except along the Canadian border, because it's along the Canadian border that the Irish settled. And where they settled, you end up with a Donnybrook almost always. So the unity is something that we could learn a lot about. Now let's go to chapter 4 of Ephesians. We looked at the first part of the chapter, but let's be start to read. And verse 11. And I'm reading from the Authorized Version, so you follow it in whatever version you prefer. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Actually, in that the last two words of verse 11, pastors, teachers, it's not so much a duality there. It's pastor hyphen teacher. Pastor hyphen teacher. Verse 13, we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now, don't let the ladies get all upset that it says a perfect man, because and as in many languages, the word man doesn't mean man. It means person. So it includes the sisters in Christ. The knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth be no more children. That's an interesting word, children, nepios, which means someone who hasn't learned to talk yet. Someone who has not learned to talk yet. And the Greek word there is not a talker, which interestingly enough is the same word in Latin, the same construction in Latin from which we get the word infancy. Infancy, from the verb to speak. Now drop my glasses again, like a child. The stature of the fullness of Christ. No more children. You know, almost always when there's trouble in an assembly, it's the babies that cause it. Not the babies that we have on Sunday morning, of which everyone here seems to be rather fruitful. And we have lots of children, and we thank God for it. But spiritual children, and we'll find out just exactly what that is. But basically, it could be given by the definition. The child, the spiritual child, is one who doesn't know diddly squat and don't know that they don't know it. Children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And actually the word there, the word there is waves. And it reminds me of Dr. Gooding, who came to Ruth's house on one occasion and looked out from the front of the farmhouse and the Irish hills, and he was an Englishman, and he admired the undulating hills, and that undulating is the same word. The waves, every wind of doctrine. You know that people come into the assemblies every so often. Usually they don't stay too long, but they have some kind of weird ideas. And sometimes it's heresy. But you know the interesting thing about the word heresy? It actually, in its original, means excessively past the truth. Excessively past the truth. They have lost the truth. And here, of course, it's the apostle is, I'm sure, is thinking about the Gnostic ideas, that we won't have time to get into. But speaking the truth in love. You know, it's possible to speak the truth in anger. It is possible to whip someone, and it sounds like it's spiritual. But even more important, perhaps, than the content of what is said is the spirit in which it is said. Speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, that is the head of the body, even Christ. And now we get into a whole string of anatomical medical terms. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, and I'll discuss that a little later, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Remember the first three chapters? This is your position in Christ. Now he says, because of what you have in Christ, walk not as other people, your neighbors, the people you work with, or people you know, not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And when he says Gentiles, actually what the word means is non-Jews. So he doesn't want them to live and walk like others who do not know Christ. And the description of them is a little bit terrifying. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, I think it is said, that he doesn't want them to be ignorant. Of course, that's not what this means here. But he wants them to be knowledgeable. Now, you know, it's really satisfying to see so many people here on Wednesday just to study the Word. Because when you are studying the Word, you are trying to dissolve the ignorance that we all have of the depth of Scripture. Now, no matter how much you study the Scripture, you're never going to learn everything that is revealed in it, because it takes the constant study and the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And I believe, I'm absolutely convinced that a million years from now, after the consummation, when after Christ returns, that somewhere I'll be sitting and I'll be reading Ephesians. Testify in the Lord that you walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of the mind. We'll talk a little bit about mind later. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling, that's an interesting word that's used there. It reminds you of going to see the podiatrist and you've got a big callus on your toe, because that's what it means, that your understanding is thickened, like a callus on your big toe. The ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, past feeling, that's the callus, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And that's a fascinating phrase. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Now, the focus on this chapter is, first of all, putting off. Secondly, putting on. Thirdly, grieving not the Spirit. And what those phrases actually mean, we'll have a look at shortly. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, I wish I could do that as a psychiatrist, being renewed in the spirit of the mind, because that renewal doesn't come from Freud and it doesn't come from psychiatry. It comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. The spirit of your mind is not the Holy Spirit here. It is the natural spirit of the mind that I'll look at in a minute. And that ye put on the new man. Put on the new man. And the putting on there is a word that means putting on new clothes. It is also used for furnishing a new apartment that you have, or a new house, something new. And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away, you want to know what things we should put off? Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members, one of another, talking to members of the body of Christ. Be ye angry and sin not. I'm glad that verse is in there because it's a real excuse sometimes. Be angry and sin not. It's possible, you know, to be angry like Jesus was and not to sin, but it is unusual. And it's very easy to slip from what we like to call righteous anger into a sinful expression. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I was thinking about that today. I probably saw 6-8 young ladies today who had been sexually abused by a member of the family to the point of intercourse. And it had gone on for some of them from 3 years to 5 years, right up into adolescence. Now that makes me angry. And some of them never had any punishments by the state, never were incarcerated, the perpetrators, but that makes me angry. But you have to watch when you're angry, even if it's a righteous anger, that it doesn't slip out that you are speaking in a way that is sinful and not appropriate. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. You know, it's possible to steal money, it's possible to steal property, but you know what's even worse? Stealing a man's character, a woman's character, by not representing the truth in what you're saying. And the difficulty about it is that you can say negative things about a member of the body of Christ without ever saying anything. But by your style, the implications, the insinuations that you may make. And of course, we call that sometimes just plain gossip. And, you know, all of us, we gossip sometimes, and it's kind of fun, and we get a charge out of it. And of course, we don't recognize psychologically that my two pages fill. We don't recognize that the reason that I want to put anyone down is not that I want to put them down, but I want to put me up. And I use it in order to boost my own self-esteem. Be angry, sin not, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And we could add, into your ears. Of course, if we all believed that, we probably would never watch television. But that which is good to the use of edifying. And the word edifying simply means to build up as in a building, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. But grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I like that, because the word grieve means put not out the fire. Put not out the fire, the energy of the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, loud-mouthedness, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind to one another. And that's one thing that I have enjoyed at Wauwatosa, that people tend to be kind to each other, probably more than any other assembly that I've ever been associated with. tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Yeah, we all need a little bit of forgiveness every so often. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, before I look at these verses in more detail, I want to depict something which I think will help in understanding the chapter. I have a course of lectures that I've given many, many places around the world that's entitled Divine Algebra. Divine Algebra. And it's like this. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 2 and 3, and Paul, he depicts that there are three kinds of people. There's the natural man. I'm not going to write it all up here. There's a natural man. There is a spiritual man. And there is a carnal man. Now, we'll keep that all in mind. There's three kinds. Okay? Now, the natural man, has a physical body, which is energized by spirit. That's an S. Energized by spirit. That is the energy which gives life. And when that spirit disappears, then the individual is dead. And the Bible tells us that the moment of death, that spirit returns to the God who gave it. So when you see the word spirit, especially when it's a small s, but it's also true in many ways for the Holy Spirit, it is the energizing force. The energizing force that God uses. So we have a natural man here, and we have the body. I can't even remember what my own abbreviations are. And that is associated with the image of self. Self. Selfishness. We are all preoccupied with self. We are all selfish. That's where we start. And if you don't believe me, you look at a baby. You see, when the baby comes into the world, the baby doesn't come into the world. Psychologically, in the baby's own experience, the baby is the world. The ultimate narcissism. And remember who Narcissus was? He was the smart guy who sat and dipped his toes in the water in the river and looked down and saw an image of himself. And he was so impressed with his own beauty that he could be on television today. But an image of the self, a self-concept. Now, certain things can happen. And you have the self. Let me mention this first. One of the main functions of the energizing force of the human spirit is the mechanism of projection. The mechanism of projection is like the lid on a pot. When the pot boils, the steam rises, and you need a lid to keep it down and keep the steam in. But every so often, the lid will lift up with the pressure, and some of that steam will escape out. And that's like some of the stuff that we have read about speaking when we shouldn't, etc. Now, what can happen is that we can have the spiritual man. The spiritual man. Now, the spiritual man, and remember, this is spiritual person. not man, not woman, but person. But I've been so used to seeing man that it's hard to change it. And that individual has a body. A body of flesh. Just like this guy over here. Now, that doesn't mean that when I make the move from the natural man to the spiritual man, that there's a miracle in my body. Now, the good thing that we know is that healing comes from God because He is the source of energy. But it doesn't automatically mean that because I accept Christ as my Savior that I'll never be sick, as my back testifies. Has a body, and in addition to the body, he has the normal degree of spirit, natural spirit. Because if he didn't have the natural spirit in him, he would be dead. The only place where you see no spirit at all is in the cemetery. So he has spirit, but then something has happened. And in addition to his natural spirit, he has been sealed with an inflow of divine spirit, namely the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes to reside in the personality of the individual. And of course, that of course gives rise to additional powers of repression. Additional powers of repression. So this man over here, if he has a desire to do something sinful, evil, the only thing he can depend upon is the strength of his own personality, his natural energy for repression. Now, one of the commonest questions I have as I talk hither and yonder is, what is the essential difference between a saved person and an unsaved person psychologically? The essential difference is that the unsaved, unregenerate man is dependent psychologically on his own natural energy. But in this case, the spiritual man has an additional source of energy, namely the spirit, God's spirit. So that if I want to do something wrong, I can call upon my conscience, which will say, don't do that, and initiate some degree of repression. But I have a big advantage over those who do not know Christ because they do not have that additional source of energy within them in order to achieve the new life that we'll talk about in this chapter. Now, bad things can happen here, as I'll get to. Now, the aim of this here, the ultimate aim of the life of the spiritual man, and we read about it in these verses, is to become Christ-like. Christ-like. Everything else that's good in this chapter can be summarized being like unto God, being like unto Christ. So you see the tremendous advantage that we have as a Christian. L'éternel est mon berger, je ne manquerai de rien. See? We have a shepherd who takes care of us with our need for repression. And for my friend here, Jehovah es mi pastor. Nada me faltará. Nothing will shake me when he is the boss who gives out the supply of energy that I have. And that is called the sealing. The sealing, which is the guarantee of my redemption. How will Christ know me when he returns? Because I got a mark. I have a seal. And the seal is
the Holy Spirit within my personality. Now, bad things can happen, and we can have a carnal man. The word carnal in the New Testament is actually the same word for steak. It's flesh. Flesh. Namely, the body. So, the carnal man will have a body, will have a natural spirit, and in addition, the Holy Spirit will have entered him at some time when he accepted Christ. And of course, that is the gospel.
The gospel, car Dieu a tellement aimé le monde qu'il a donné son Fils unique, quiconque croit en lui ne périt point, mais il a vie éternelle. That is the moment. That is the moment that that happens. That we are saved. The Holy Spirit comes in, and we are also sealed. And we have the repression. Here, both from small s and from Holy Spirit, but a problem arises. Because the Holy Spirit coming in, actually that's the moment that we're also made, a member of the church, which is the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in, and that has nothing to do with work that we do. That is the grace of God. And that's very important. I cannot have this on the basis of my works. Right? However, on the basis of what is in me, the Spirit, it should be manifested in my works. It should be manifested in the way that I live. So, I'll have the Holy Spirit here. That's guaranteed. But I'll have the human spirit here, the Holy Spirit on the other side that seals me. But that is conditional upon me fulfilling certain criteria. And that's where we get to the last verse of the chapter. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not. Put not out the fire of the Holy Spirit. So as soon as I put out the fire, in this case here, everything is going S and Holy Spirit, and I become Christ-like. Here I have only half the energy, the Holy Spirit sealed, and the natural energy, but I am quenching the Spirit, And the moment I quench the Spirit, my aim here, my character to be like Christ, is in trouble, and then I become subject to the flesh. Remember that Christ, the Holy Spirit coming in, is not dependent upon our work. Now, that's really sad that so many people believe that being made a Christian depends upon the work that we do, the good life that we live, the fact that we were baptized, the fact that we grew up in a Christian home, or a Christian church, or a Christian country, which doesn't exist anymore. Anyway, so many people believe this, or the fancy theological term is baptismal regeneration. By being baptized, they believe that this Holy Spirit enters into the personality. As I've told you many times, baptism in itself only makes wet heathens, that it has nothing to do with the restructuring of the personality or the entrance of the Holy Spirit. That individuals need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ which comes only when we admit that we need it and we take the gift that he offers. Now I can fall away and quench the spirit. And later on, I think maybe later on we'll look at ways to quench the spirit and ways to not be quenching the spirit. Now let me, our time is going so fast that the millennium is almost here. So let me just say a couple of words on some of these verses. Till we all attain, verse 13, till we all attain, meaning till we're all furnished, have everything in our new house, in our new apartment, that is the meaning of the word, till we all attain to the knowledge, onto the unity of the faith. See, unity is what should always characterize the assembly of God's people. Now, that doesn't mean everybody has to believe exactly what everybody else believes, but it means that you are constantly searching for unity because you have the same desire. And the same desire is to manifest this Christ-likeness, and X is Chi, which is the first letter of the word Christ in Greek, to make Christ-likeness your aim. The knowledge of the Son of God. Now, the problem with the knowledge of the Son of God is that we need to be students of the Word of God. Students of the Word of God. And it's only by saturating, remember that word, saturating yourself in the Word of God that we can ever hope to reach a full knowledge of the Son of the Son of God. Now, we will never reach that point. You know, our sister over here, I talked to her one day about a proverb that I used to hear when I was a kid. If you aim at the moon, you will not hit a haystack. If you aim at the moon, you will not hit a haystack. So we are called upon to aim at the likeness of the fullness of Christ, even though we're not going to get there until we get there, finally, after the consummation. The knowledge of the Son of God unto a full-grown man or full-grown person. And that is where we have, on the one hand, the adult, and the other hand, the infant. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Imagine. The fullness of Christ is the apogee. It is the ultimate summit of what we can aim for, even though from a human point of view, until we are with Christ in person, we know that we will never reach that, but that is no excuse for not continuing to strive. And he says, I don't want you anymore to be children, namely ones who can't speak, namely ones who are not characterized by the knowledge of the Son of God. And it's when we are babies. Paul says here that we are suckers for everybody who comes along with every kind of weird heresy, weird doctrine. And how many times have we seen that, even in my life, in the assemblies? One of the major splits which occurred in the assemblies in the 1920s was one side said Christ is the Son of God from eternity, and the other side said before the incarnation he wasn't the Son of God. Now what does that mean? It means that both are ignorant. And they fail to recognize a simple metaphor that the Son of God is a relationship rather than what we think in terms of gender and physical relationships like son to a father. And if we continue in that, like babies, he says, we will be agitated like the waves. Agitated like the waves. We will be whirled around, is the word. We will be whirled around and round by every kind of weird doctrine that comes along. And most of those doctrines are still alive and well, particularly in Ireland. And it's sad to see it, but it's true. By the slight of some of these pseudo-teachers, wannabe teachers, and the word is, they behave like the throwing of a dice, like a crap game. Throwing of a dice, a gambling. In craftiness, they're slick. They're trickers, they're tricksters. And they, actually what Paul says, the word that he uses reminds us of a phrase in Jude. They are like wandering planets who don't know where they are, don't know where they're going in the blackness of darkness. And Paul says, I want you, in verse 15, to speak in love so that we may grow up in Christ. And remember that growing up is moving from here to here with the energy of God's Spirit, with the sealing of the Holy Spirit, with the study and the Word of God, and not grieving the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, the source of our energy is described there. And we are fitly framed together. Now this is an awkward phrase. Through which every joint supplieth. You know, what does that mean? What does a joint supply? A joint supplies stability. Stability. And inherent in the word that's used here is that one end of a bone that makes a joint will perfectly fit in to the other bone, so that there is harmony and there is unity. Every part of the body functions in that unified way, and it is on that basis that building up will occur in the body of Christ. If we want this assembly to grow, we will have members of the assembly fitting in with each other in the work for Christ. Now, everybody doesn't do the same thing. And God doesn't look more highly on one thing that someone does versus another thing. It's done for the unification of the assembly. And he says that ye may no longer walk in the vanity of the mind. Our time is gone, but I wish I had time to get into this thing about vanity in the mind, but he says, no longer walk. And that's, if you remember your high school grammar, that is a negative imperative. It is not a request. It is not an exhortation. It is a command. It is mandated by God. In vanity of their mind, being with our emotions included actually in our intellectual functioning, aiming for the life of God. And that just blows me away. How could we ever be anything like God? And of course, that's why we have the incarnation. Because we can't see God, we can't appreciate God. So we look at Jesus, we look at God for the life of Christ, which is the life of God. Let me see now. Other people who don't do this and are here or slip over there, as I mentioned before, it said they are past feeling. Past feeling. And it gives a string of things that they get into. Sinful things. Greediness. And he says, it's almost as if he's pleading. But ye did not so learn Christ. If I go out and do some sinful thing today, this is not the place that I learned it, in the assembly. But ye did not so learn Christ. Even as truth is in Jesus, that is what we are aiming on. And then he talks about putting on, putting off, and I better put off too because our time has gone. Remember, if we want to stay as a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, it will be because we are not quenching the Spirit. And another word that we didn't get to is being filled by the Spirit. Filled by the Spirit. I talked to a pastor a few days ago, and he asked me, was I Spirit-filled? I said, yes, but I leak a lot. I leak a lot. So I have to be filled, filled, and refilled. And the only way that I can be refilled by the Spirit is by living in the Word and living in unity with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, there's a lot more that I could be talking about, but what we have in Christ is amazing, amazing. And to be a spiritual man, it means spiritual woman. You're going to be in the book. You're going to be on your knees. And you will be in unity with everyone else in the assembly.
Very good, Dr. Jackson.